Right, thank you to Paul and the team for leading us. I want to preach a topical message today, and from the Bible, and the topic is thankfulness. So just adjust your mind to that kind of thinking, and I want to read two passages from the Bible. And first one is Psalm 100. Look out for those words relating to, of course, thanks or gratitude. And so if you have that place, it's a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And then if you turn over to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. Chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 18. Just a single verse comes amongst a number of imperatives. And he writes there to this church, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so, Lord, as we turn to this topic this morning, we do pray that you would guide and direct us, that your Spirit would teach us, and Lord, continue to grow us and also open our eyes to see the great generosity that you have shown us in Christ Jesus. We commend each other to you now, praying that your Spirit would use me as the speaker, that each of us hear your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I've actually had it in my mind for a couple of months to speak on this topic of thankfulness, thanksgiving, gratitude. I'm sure as you go about life, you make observations, perhaps even reflecting on your own life. And this topic has become for me more and more an issue that I've been challenged by, and a message that I believe we need to share with each other. Well, confirmation on the relevance of this particular topic came to me while we were watching a movie on holiday. The movie was Roald Dahl's Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Anybody watch that movie? I'm sure some of you know it. Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. And in that movie, if you haven't seen it, there are five very different children who receive a golden ticket, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to visit Willy Wonka's amazing chocolate factory. One of the five children is an extremely, I don't know how to describe her, but these are the words I use anyway, ungrateful, spoilt brat. Okay, you seen some of those? Suffering with what I would call this morning a severe case of entitlement. It wasn't difficult for the actress to learn the words in the script because her vocabulary in the film consisted of just a few words. Daddy, I want it. Daddy, I want it. Get it for me. That was what she did again and again as they toured through the chocolate factory. William Shakespeare described the likes of this little girl with these words. How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. Isn't that true? And I want to add adult, not just children, because adults also can be ungrateful or thankless. And so we as people, repeated observations that we may have, or repeated experiences of ingratitude as we relate in community and society, can so easily lead us about becoming skeptical about people. think there's a danger. There's a danger that we become skeptical about the people we live with, whether those be our parents or the children or relatives or the church community. They just seem so ungrateful, or even in broader society where little evidence of gratitude can be seen. Well, that kind of skepticism can easily lead to a conclusion, and I want to quote this atheist again, Mark Twain. And this is the kind of skepticism he concluded as he looked around in society. He said, if you pick up a starving dog and make him prosperous, he will not bite you. This is the principal difference between a dog and a man. I don't think you guys got that. You get it? That's so skeptical. It's so cynical. And since this is the last Sunday of the year, and I think the close of another chapter of our lives, I want us to consider, I think it's appropriate to consider and apply our minds to this subject of thankfulness. And so to begin with, my first item or my first point is, what does it mean to give thanks? What does it mean? I've spoken about this in aspects of a sermon, but I've never given an entire sermon to the topic. And so I've really tried to think hard this week in preparation. And so I went and I looked for a definition on Google. Type in the word thanksgiving. And the first page of results came up with the same definition, the same response. And I'll read that to you. Thanksgiving is a holiday celebrated in America and Canada every year on the fourth Thursday in November. Many people use it as a day to reflect on the positive things in life, and they spend time with their families. Nearly everyone gets 1 or 2 days off school or work, and it marks the beginning of the Christmas holiday season. Now, I know there's a history. I don't know the details of the history, but there's a history why in the United States of America, they set aside a particular day that they call Thanksgiving. There are good reasons for that. But I do want to stretch us a little bit this morning and ask the question, is that it? Is that it? Is giving thanks simply to reflect on some positive things, looking back in 2018, and then spend some time with family? Is that it? Surely giving thanks is more than that. Surely giving thanks can only really have significance and application and meaning if we know to whom we are giving thanks. So very importantly, giving thanks requires identifying, recognizing someone, a person, someone who by benevolence, because why would we give thanks? It's because that person who by benevolence or kindness or grace or generosity has given us something. Isn't that true? That's why we respond in thanksgiving. And it's not just that someone has given us something, but that someone has made it possible for us to experience something. And so as I think about this topic, that someone can be fellow human beings. Isn't that true? Each other. We are kind. We share generously. We show benevolence. And I have different categories just for the sake of making my point this morning. Isn't it true that we parents give our children a home? We feed them. We clothe them. We educate them. Later on, someone gives them a job. And then after that, someone may even give them a spouse if they have got enough cows. So politicians are supposed to provide a system of law and order. They enable, with the gift that they give, society to function and flourish in harmony. And then, of course, there's the category of friends and family. They give us gifts. We give each other gifts. Watches and pens and computers and flowers and diamonds. By the way, did you notice these dead flowers? I'm ashamed of them, and I'm pointing them out. That's not normal for us to have these dead flowers in the church. Someone needs to give us some flowers. They give us cars and meals and movies and parties. And so these many gifts that we receive from people, gifts to use, experiences to enjoy, provide us the opportunity surely for more than reflection. We don't just think about it. They should prompt the expression. They should prompt the articulation of gratitude, appreciation for either the thing that has been given or for the experience that has been passed on. It's good, and perhaps it's even good to say at this point in time, that we become a people that express gratitude to each other. It's a good thing, it's a right thing to be grateful to those who show us kindness and benevolence and care and generosity. But we need to think further. What about the blessings? What about the gifts? What about the experiences that cannot be ascribed to human beings? Why don't you think about that for a minute? Think about your life. Think about your experience in 2018. The blessings and the gifts that cannot be attributed to any kind of human agency. These are many. If you just take a few minutes to think about it, that in fact, not only are they many, they are significant. They're absolutely crucial. They range from the universe that we live in to the gift of life. And I just jotted down some of the very obvious ones. The air we breathe. This is a gift to you. The water we drink is a gift to you. The beauty we observe in this magnificent world that we live in is a gift to us. As you sit here this morning and you have a healthy body, this is a gift to you. The sunshine, the rain, the wind, the fire, and so the list continues. There's so many things that cannot be attributed to people. These don't come from other human beings. In fact, even if you take those things that come to us from people, they ultimately come from someone else. Take the example of a child. Mom and dad provides the child with a home. But that's not where it ends. Because if you ask the question, where did they get the home? Well, they borrowed the money from the bank. Well, where did they get the money to pay the bank? They had a job. How did they get a job? Well, they had an education. They were able to go to a university or a college or have some kind of training. Well, how did they do that? Well, they had primary school and high school education. And how were they able to study and how were they able to be successful? Well, they have a brain. And so you go down the line, and I'm just trying to give you the idea. If you go back every step of the way in every gift that you enjoy, whether it be from people or not from people, you end up at a place and say, ultimately, who am I giving thanks to? And the point I'm wanting to make this morning is ultimate thankfulness must be, can only be ascribed to God. Do you think about that much? God, we creatures owe our very existence to God. We exist because out of benevolence. There's no obligation that God had to create you and make you as a unique creature and place you in a particular family and country and time in the world. No obligation. Out of benevolence, out of kindness, the Creator made you. We live day by day. We eat, we work, we marry, we parent, we relate. We delight in the things of the world, all because of God. And so ultimate thanksgiving is rooted in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's the beginning. There's the cause, the uncaused causer, God Himself. And so meaningful thanksgiving must always include God, who is the ultimate giver of all gifts. And so I want to get back to the definition. I found a better definition for thanksgiving, and it's a definition given by the president of the Southern Seminary, in the United States, a guy by the name of Albert Mohler. Listen to this. Thanksgiving is a deeply theological act, if it is rightly understood. As a matter of fact, thankfulness is a theology in microcosm. It is a key to understanding what we really believe about God, ourselves, and the world. I want us to really absorb that. Your own personal disposition of gratitude on the one hand, or your disposition or character of ingratitude or entitlement exposes what you really believe about God, about yourself, and the world. And I'll just give two brief elaborations on that. A healthy disposition. Somebody who is grateful and appreciative and expresses this. A healthy disposition of thankfulness is fed, very important word, it is fed by believing that God is all wise. That God is all powerful. And that God is the good creator. That this God is working all things for the believer to work together for good. Those who love him and called according to his purpose. In other words, it's fed by a conviction of providence. That God is orchestrating, that God is involved, that God is maneuvering, that God is unfolding his redemptive purposes in this world. A healthy disposition of thankfulness is fed by believing that you are a finite creature. You're not infinite like God, you're finite. You're dependent on the mercies of God in the world and in fact after the world. And you understand that he made this world and rules it. Now we could spend weeks just on those convictions. Whereas the opposite, a sickly disposition or an absent disposition of gratitude or ingratitude is fed by believing or not believing in God. Worst case scenario, don't believe in God. But by many people who profess to believe in God, the problem is that their belief in God is inadequate. It's domesticated. They believe that God is bungling along and is at the mercy of willing followers. His hands are tied and he can't operate unless human beings help him. That God is at a distance from the world, that he has little interest and ability in the unfolding plans and course of individuals and their troubles. Just a weak view of God. But whereas people are seen to be invincible, they are seen to be masters of their own destiny and those who determine the destiny of the world. Which leads me to a second question. Why is there so much ingratitude? Turn to the Apostle Paul here, who gives us an insight about the lack of thankfulness when he's talking to Christians about the fact that they can know God, but refuse to know God. If you look at Romans chapter 1, and I'll read a couple of verses in a minute, he makes it clear that God has revealed himself to all of humanity through the created order. Look around you and you should see that God exists. But people don't want to see that, and so Paul exerts, we're without excuse when it comes to our responsibility to know and worship the Creator. But he elaborates, and I'll read the passage. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Nobody can say, I did not know God exists. For although they knew God, this is the response of people generally speaking, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. You see that connection there? They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And so at the center of this passage, we have an accusation of thanklessness. Thanklessness. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And I want to illustrate that or show the application of that with Adam and Eve. You go back to the beginning of the Bible. God was very generous to Adam and Eve, wasn't he? God gave them unspeakable riches. He gave them the magnificence, the abundance of what I would call superlative paradise. It doesn't get better than what they had and were given. In all that he gave him, he forbade them the fruit of one tree. Surely, surely, in the light of that which he gave, in the light of who he is as God, surely thankfulness, gratitude, appreciation for this gift and experience would have led them to avoid that one fruit at all costs. To obey the Lord. And so their decision to eat the forbidden fruit actually indicated a lack of gratitude. They were not thankful. And that ingratitude, that thanklessness, took the form of an assertion that I would suggest went something like this. We creatures, we people, me Adam, me Eve, not you God, not you the Creator, know what is best for us. And know that you do not intend the best for us. In other words, they did not trust God. And so we can't avoid seeing, I think even if we go back to the beginning of Genesis here with Adam, that honoring God and giving thanks to him are connected. When God is honored and obeyed as God, it leads to thankfulness. Because to honor him as God is to honor with thanks the abundance of gifts that he's given, the limitless love, his benevolence, his care, his provision. And I haven't even started elaborating on the gospel. All the unsearchable riches in Christ given to the believer. These are gifts from the hand of God. The opposite is also true. To fail in thankfulness is to fail to honor God. And this is the biblical description, I believe, of fallen and sinful humanity. And so the question, why is there so much ingratitude? The reason is that people do not honor God. Do not honor God. They have a wrong understanding of God. They do not believe the right things about God. Which leads me to a third question, and I want to make it application. Now, what part should thankfulness have in your life, my life? Should we as the Central Baptist Church set a day aside in September perhaps? Springtime and the new seasons and the promise of spring and rain and harvest that is being prepared for? Should we set a day aside? Well, we could do that. And I think it's a good thing to do that. I think it's important that we from time to time get together and count our many blessings and see what God has done. But there's more. We're not left in the dark regarding thankfulness as believers. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, the verse I read at the beginning of this message. Chapter 5 and verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now we could superficially walk away from that verse and say that's all very wonderful and agree with pious platitudes. But if we think about that verse, we could maybe say and respond, hang on, giving thanks in all situations, isn't that harsh? Isn't that impossible? Especially if you know what kind of year I've had in 2018. It's been a difficult year. How do you expect me in all circumstances to give thanks to God? Well, the Apostle Paul here, he's speaking not as a man from an ivory tower. He's a man who went through extreme difficulty. I just picked one passage. One passage that describes something of a CV, if you like, of the kind of hardship that he faced in the course of his ministry. 2 Corinthians 11 from verse 23. I'll just mention the words. I won't read the entire passage. Imprisonments, countless beatings, the 40 lashes less one. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned, shipwrecked, adrift at sea, frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from our own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst without food, in cold and exposure. You get the idea? Here's a man who's writing a scripture. He's been led by the Spirit. He's had an extremely difficult life up to then, and in fact, even after he writes this. And so how do we respond? And I would say, well, you cannot give thanks in all these circumstances unless your responses are being fed by believing certain things about God. And so I want to this morning connect theology to practical living. Sound theology to practical living. Sound biblical theology to practical living. You cannot respond with thanksgiving to God unless your responses are being fed by believing what I've already said, and I've just said a few things, there's much more that can be said, that God is all wise. That God is powerful, that is a good creator, that God is involved in orchestrating the affairs and the unfolding of His redemption purposes, that God is involved in individual people's lives. And so for you, the believer, you can have great confidence, even in the midst of your difficulties, to give thanks. It is God's will for you to have a disposition, for me to have a disposition of thankfulness. And I want to confess this morning, this is an area that I need to grow in. This is an awareness, a daily awareness, a disposition, a character of gratitude. Maybe a point of clarity here, which we need to note. If you look at that verse, it is not for all circumstances that we give thanks to God. How can our brother Peter thank God for discovering cancer in the side of his face? How can he thank God for sitting in hospital for 5 weeks in ICU, seriously ill? Can't do that. That's not what we've been told, yeah? But you go and visit Peter. Take a minute and you know what you'll discover? He's thanking God in the situation. Not true, Katinka? He lifts those hands of, and he looks, and you know he's articulating honor and praise to God. So it's a giving thanks in all circumstances. Because we know who God is. We know what God is like. And we know that we can trust God. Now practically, two things and then I have a conclusion. What does that mean for us? I really am convinced that thankfulness is an area that we can develop. Well, in the first instance, the first practical response, we need to, as a people, as individuals, repent from all murmuring and grumbling. Because murmuring and grumbling is an expression of dishonor and distrust of God. Is God working in this situation? Is God in control over this situation? Is God all wise? Is He all powerful? We need to be willing to repent from discontent and disappointment and dissatisfaction. And we can put that into categories, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be the country, whether it be our spouse, whether it be even the clothing or the church we're in. That's number one. A deliberate and intentional repentance. Like those people remember the people of Israel wandering in the desert, in the wilderness. Their biggest problem was murmuring and grumbling. They did not trust God. But there's a second aspect. Repenting, but secondly, adjusting your convictions about what you believe about God. But I want to urge you in this area. Don't allow the world to inform your opinions about who God is. Learn from the revelation that has come from God. I just picked an example of sound theology, a conviction that the Apostle Paul had, which led to his kind of experience in godly living. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Is that something you can say? Is that something you believe, that God's ways are above my ways? God has a perspective and a view and a plan that I don't see, because I'm finite and I see things in a small sliver of society. God is all wise and people are foolish. Oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how unscrutable His ways. Convinced? Are you convicted? Do you believe? As Paul goes on, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Or verse 35, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? And then he concludes, study this verse, learn this verse, memorize this verse, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Somebody came to me after the service at the Hill this morning, and they were concerned about a bad decision. I said to them, you know what? If you have a biblical view and understanding of God, even your bad decisions are not outside of the scope of God's providence and plan. And I reminded them of Joseph. Remember Joseph? When his brothers treated him so badly. And eventually when he catches them out. And they're scared that he's going to take them out. He simply says to them, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. See, Joseph had the conviction, the understanding, the providential care of God. Well, let me conclude. I want to remind you, or perhaps even challenge you, because of you being a Christian. Now, I'm not everybody's a believer, but I think many of you, most of you are believers here this morning. Because of the free, generous gift of salvation to you from God, there's a big gift. I want to challenge you to prove Mark Twain wrong. This week, just try it this week. What do I mean by that? Don't bite the hand that has prospered you with providential care and life everlasting. Because every time you gripe at God or about your circumstances, you're actually dishonoring God. Don't bite the hand that has prospered you with providential care and life everlasting. The challenge is that we as believers ought to give God the honor and thanks that He's worthy of. That we join the psalmist repeatedly. And I read again, Psalm 100 in closing. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. All the earth, that's everybody, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Lord, we pause at the end of a sermon like this just to thank You. For from You and to You and through You are all things. Won't You write that conviction on our hearts and in our minds? Lead us as individuals, lead us as a church, we pray, to honor You and give thanks to You. Amen.